just discussing the Muslim decline and the reasons for the Muslims' decline and collapse. Hazrat spoke about the Sahaba Ikram and the strides that they had made and the reason for their progress. Kuffar had sent spies into the Muslim ranks, go and find out their behavior, their conduct, etc. So one person comes after 24 hours and he says, "Ruhbanum bil layl, fursanum bin nahar." At night, they are ruhban, the words, people that have abandoned the world completely. Completely abandoned the world, and they completely absorbed in ibadat at night. And during the day, they are on the horseback, in other words, they are on the plains of jihad. Numerous other incidents have been mentioned of the same type. The kuffar had penetrated the Muslim armies just to find out what is the behavior, what is the conduct. Hercules had did the same. Asked someone to go and just find out how they are living, how they conduct themselves. He explains their devoutness, how they are devout and how they conduct themselves. In that he says that there is no robbery, there is no theft, there is no zina, there is no immorality in their ranks. And even if an honorable person has to steal or commit any type of theft, then he is punished like how an ordinary person is punished. There is no distinction between the wealthy and the poor in the meeting out of crime or meeting out of punishment. Hercules, when he received his answer, he says, "If what you are saying is true, then the inside of the earth is better for me than the surface." In another report, it stated that if what you are saying is true, then these people will rule over this country, this land that I am ruling over, a superpower. And he says that if you are, what you are saying is true, then these people will be the rulers of this land. So in short, what we understand, is that the help and the victory of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is not cut off entirely. It's not that Muslims can't acquire the type of help and the type of assistance which the earlier Muslims had acquired. But the help of Allah ta'ala is subject to the type of behavior, conduct. The world is like a factory, it's Allah ta'ala's factory, right? So if there's going to be mismanagement in the factory, what's going to happen? We'll remove the managers and replace them, managers that are more capable, more suitable, that will run the place correctly. So, if we are not managing correctly, وَإِن تَتَوَلُّوا يَسْتَبَدِلْ قَوْمًا غَيْرَكُمْ, you can be just shifted and you can be replaced. You aren't indispensable. Don't feel that you are indispensable. You will remain here. This help of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, he speaks about the help of Allah ta'ala and what are the reasons for drawing, attracting the help of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Then he goes on that when we are devout, we are obedient, then we'll draw the help from any quarter. The winds will be subject to us, the animals will be subject to us, the seas will be subject to us, the birds in the air will be subject to us, to our assistance. Every type of assistance we will enjoy. The Sahaba Ikram, they are on one occasion extremely thirsty. The battle against the Murtaddin, they are extremely thirsty and there is no water that's available. So Sahabi, perhaps Saad or Ala ibn Hadrami radiyallahu anhu, he gets up and he makes dua, "Ya Halim, Ya Azim," until the end of the dua, "Isqina," grant us rain. where there is no sign of any cloud, a small little cloud, and that thing rains most profusely. Sahaba Ikram, they drink water to their satisfaction, and they fill all the utensils enough for them. In one occasion, in Qadsiya, somewhere in Iran, Persia, and they are moving, there is hunger, there is nothing to eat. So one Sahabi passes some fire worshipper and he asks him, "You have got a barn here? In that barn, have you got any animals?" He says, no, there's no animals here. So a cow from within speaks out, "Kadhaba aduullah. Nahnu hauna. This enemy of Allah Ta'ala, he's spoken a lie, we are here. Come in." So he opens the barn and he pulls out the animal. Animals are speaking. Hazrat Uqba ibn Amir radiyallahu anhu, he comes into Africa and they have to put up a Muslim base. They have to put up and erect a Muslim base. And the base has to be placed upon land which is covered with beasts and carnivorous animals, you know, dangerous lions, tigers, etc. So he announces, Uqba radiallahu anhu announces, he says, "We are here now and we need to put up our bases here. So all of you should move. Man wajadnahu ba'da hadha al-yawm qatalna. After today if we find anybody, we will slay him." It's an announcement made in the center of the African jungle. The word of Uqba radiallahu anhu was so effective that every animal, from the elephant to the lion to the tiger to the python to the small snake, big snake, everyone left. Effect. So their words affected everything. It affected the sky, it affected the land, it affected the water, the beasts, everything was affected. Ala ibn Hadrami radiallahu anhu, They had to cross the ocean. Ships were all burned down. There's no way, no apparent way for them to cross over the ocean. And he read a similar dua, Ya Alim, Ya Halim, etc. And then they crossed in. They crossed over. When they crossed over, there's two reports. One report says that not even the hooves of the animals were wet. And the other report says that some of the hooves of the animals or the feet had become wet. The Shaykh Rahmatullah says that it's not difficult to reconcile. Perhaps many of them were those whose animals' hooves or feet didn't become moistened with that water. And some that perhaps may have had some sin in the records, their feet or their animals' hooves had become moist. Anyway, a similar thing had taken place in the time of Hajjaj ibn Yusuf. So he says, "Wallah, it's only possible if all these people are muti and obedient to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala." So they say that we don't know about that all were obedient, but yes, you don't find a single person in their ranks that is guilty of theft or any type of immoral behavior. No immorality, no immoral behavior, no theft, and no type of disobedience to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So as long as the goodness prevails, then all these type of favors, this type of goodness will be experienced. Then these Sahaba Ikram, they were very particular about the other fact as well, that small, what we consider small, sins that are small and very insignificant, they would keep themselves and their subjects in check. Okay, are they guilty of any small or big crime? In the Battle of Hunain, and some self-glory, self-admiration had overtaken them. With my yourself, Allah Pak doesn't like this. Like pride is haram, Allah Pak resents it, and self-admiration is also wrong. My yourself, though you're not despising the next, but you are admiring yourself. So they had to suffer some type of defeat because of this self-admiration. Now today we go and explain these things to people to know our tahdith bin ni'mah. And explain it as expressing the favor of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So for everything we call an answer. They are so concerned, the small thing, what we would consider small and insignificant, but they kept themselves in check. Hazrat Khalid ibn al-Walid radiallahu ta'ala, he had just defeated Tulayha and he had encountered Musaylama al-Kazzab. And when he's encountering that Musaylama al-Kazzab, he says at the beginning of the war, what these people are, they're nothing more than this Tulayha. We'll just wipe them out now, we'll mow them down. And he says, we had a very, very difficult experience on that account. And he says, this bala and this musibat is because of the weakness of the tongue. I said this, I mentioned this, and on account of me saying this type of words, I had to go through this type of difficulty. So, what Hazrat is explaining here, normally we consider these things as small, insignificant, right? But in the sight of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, it's not an insignificant thing, it's a great thing. In the Allahi Azeem, you may consider it, you may count it as in something insignificant, but in the sight of Allah ta'ala, it's severe. So they would keep the armies in check that, see, Allah Pak doesn't like this self-admiration, small sins, big sins. Okay? You need to keep yourself in check. See that nobody commits this type of crime. The help of Allah Ta'ala will be with you. But you need to see and ensure that you keep yourself in check. He goes on to explain that some place, Sardania it was, and they had conquered the place. People began to just loot and take things at their own discretion. It was not right of them. And they had to return, and they had to return by boat. They heard a voice from the unseen, Allahumma gharrikum, Allah Ta'ala drowned the last of them. And the whole ship sank. Everybody is lost. So, the help of Allah Ta'ala is subject to obedience. Right? And Sahabi said it very well, that it is on your stance upon the truth. And the stance upon the truth is dependent to your inclination toward the hereafter and this inclination to this world. You can be only strong upon the truth and you can be firm upon righteousness if you incline to the hereafter and disinclined from this world. It's only possible to be like that if you have this within you. But if you incline to this world and with that inclination you want the help of Allah Ta'ala, then it doesn't happen. Now, here there is a whole movement to legitimize this, legitimize that, interest, usually, whatever, photography, to legitimize, to try and sanction and approve everything. So how are you going to get the assistance of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? So this assistance of Allah ta'ala basically is upon righteousness and virtue, and that righteousness and virtue is subject to your is subject to your disinclination from this world. Right? So Allah explains several ahadith in that respect as well. Disinclination from this world. When a person is devoted to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, then Allah ta'ala makes his rozi very easy for him. His rozi is very easy, his needs are fulfilled, and the dunya becomes subjected to him. But then, if his whole mindset, his whole focus is upon the world, just to make more and more and accumulate more and more, then his needs are never fulfilled, his matters are all disheveled and scattered around. I see this shop here, that business and that factory and this work here is still outstanding. So his matters are all disheveled, they're all scattered around. He doesn't get any focus in what he is doing. And to top it all, his needs never are fulfilled. Always he's in need, he's in this problem. He's getting so much of wealth, but in, he's got these type of commitments, this type of obligations, and he's in the arrears as far as his payments are concerned. So if he gets the wealth, then he's in problems. And the other way around, when you are focused to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, then Allah ta'ala makes it easy for you, your needs are fulfilled, and you don't have that feeling of the fear of poverty within your heart. And here you, whatever you are, but the fear of poverty will haunt you. I need to see this is right. That business is not working out. This thing, I need to get someone to run that place. So that fear of poverty is always haunting you, always haunting you. And here, there's no fear of poverty. Now, this is the gift of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. But provided then you devote yourself. Just devote yourself, put yourself into that. So that Muslim is supposed to be behaving in that way. He's supposed to be conducting himself in that way. You do that, you behave in that way, everything will turn favorably towards you. You're seeing the winds are coming in your favor. The land is coming to your favor. Okay? Animals are to your favor. The Safina of the Prophet is famous, popular. Safina means ship. This Sahabi, he had an encounter with a lion. But they called him Safina because there was one expedition that they had gone out. And like when you are traveling, it becomes hot and all that, so you got some extra clothing, right? Someone got a jacket, someone got a shawl, whatever. So they saw this Safina, and some people are very easygoing, very, very easy to work with. They can listen to any nonsense, anything. So people find it very easy and comfortable with them. You got a shawl, so give it to the Safina. You take hold. You look after it. Someone got something else, Safina, you take it. So perhaps he was like that, very, very big-hearted and easy-going. So people put their additional garments, whatever they got, they gave it over to him. Rasulullah saw him in the state and said, "Tum to Safina ho gaye. You are like a ship, taking everybody's luggage. You're like a ship." Anyway, he was in this army and somehow he was cut off from the rest of the army. And in the army it happens, you're moving, and it's possible sometimes that you cut off. Like for example, while you're traveling, just putting in the picture, you understand now how you get cut off. Normally you're traveling and your animals are all tied up. It's camels and one is joined to the other. How you find coaches in the train, one is linked up to the other. So the camels also, one is linked from the other. Now, midway and someone needs to go toilet, he's got an urge. So he unties his camel and he goes to relieve himself. So now when you're going to relieve yourself, now you have to come back. Now when you come back, that thing is already gone. Because that person is supposed to be keeping watch of the army and he needs to move on the trail. But now somehow he lost the trail, perhaps it must be evening time or late, and he lost the trail. Maybe he continued, and some moments later he sees a lion, right? So when he saw the lion, he is not at all shaken up. All he says is that, "See, I am the slave of Nabi sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and I've lost my way." The lion actually sat down, it shook his tail to show obedience, that whatever you say, I'm going to. And then it brought him right in the presence of that army and it continued. So everything became subservient to them. So this incident, as it says, is not for us to read and delight and get excited, but it is for us to read and cry over. That here the assistance, the help of Allah Ta'ala was with us. Why has it shifted away? It was with us and why has it shifted away? If it was then why isn't it now? So it is not for us just to recite, read this incident and then get excited and talk about it, that this was our glorious past. Rather, to read and to see what were the reasons for us being blessed in this manner and what is the reason now presently that all these blessings and everything is moving away from us. Why is it? So there must be some reason. Now, if we examine the reason, we understand that these are the weak areas. And we need to try and work on the weak areas. But now if anybody speaks like this, anybody tries to rectify, correct, etc., then you call him, you label the person, he's narrow-minded, he's like this. So we don't appreciate the piece of advice that people are giving us. Someone is saying, you know, like in the Khanqa now, they'll tell you pride, ostentation, show, self-admiration. So they'll talk about these things here. Yeah? If you talk about this, then they say, "Oh, yeah, the Muslims are being downtrodden." You're talking about small things here. Yes, they are being downtrodden, but what are the reasons for them being downtrodden? It's a word of Allah Ta'ala. when it is His, then He's in total control. Nauzubillah, Allah hasn't lost control. We think Allah has lost control. What's happening in Palestine, what's happening in Iraq, etc. Then we feel, nauzubillah, that Allah has lost control. So He's truly in control. The same Malik that was in control then, 1,000 years ago, He is the same Malik that is in control now. All He wants is you must conform. You conform, He will give you the reign of His factory. They look after it, take care of it. But if you don't, then He will throw you out of the factory. He will replace you. He will substitute you with someone else. He wants it to run. He wants it to function. You're not doing the job. So He'll put someone else in your place. They will then enslave you. Then you have to work for them. Before, where you were the master, now you are the ruled. Before, where you were calling the shots, now the shots are called out against you. So the simple, effective and straightforward method is that sincerely we ask Allah Ta'ala's tawbah and forgiveness. Yeah, that speaks about the Sahaba Ikram, and they were there somewhere in Palestine or Sham somewhere. Umar radiallahu ta'ala had saw some Sahaba Ikram that were there, and they were wearing some type of silken cloth. So he was very, very disappointed, and he got off his animal and he began to throw stones at them. What's wrong? This 2 years have passed and you changed so drastically. You're wearing silken cloth. Don't you know this is not right? Yes. We would term it as small. So they excuse themselves and they say, "Oh, Amir al-Mu'minin, we aren't really wearing silken cloths. We are wearing normal clothing. But we've got all this weaponry. And for this weaponry to remain, we need to wear this type of cloth." Okay. Umar radiallahu anhu says that, let alone 2 years passed, 2 years passing, even if 200 years passed and you people had changed, I would have beaten you people. The smallest wrong is not tolerated. And understand, they see the connection between obedience and the help of Allah Ta'ala. They can actually see it. This is the obedience of Allah Ta'ala, and this is the help of Allah Ta'ala. You cut away from the obedience of Allah Ta'ala, the help of Allah Ta'ala also leaves you. It speaks about another person that was appointed as the governor of a certain area, and he insisted on his wife to come and join with him, but she, for some reason, turned the offer. She wasn't happy in moving over. So anyway, he writes a letter to his wife, trying to induce her to come away, and explaining about the greenery and the pastures, and in a poetic language now, he's speaking about wine and what have you, the glasses and the goblets and all that. Just, by the way, I'm just digressing a little bit. In many homes now, you see, you're going, and they offer you the goblets. They tell you it's wine glass. It's a wine goblet. Okay? So though you aren't drinking that wine, napak, obviously wine is napak, it's filth. If it touches you, you can't perform namaz. Okay? So it's a napak, it's a najis. It's filth. And though you're not drinking any wine or haram, but it's an imitation of the kufar. It's an imitation of the kufar. You should try and abandon this habit. These type of glasses, they call it wine glasses. And now in parties and in weddings and all that, they are asking for this. They are asking for wine glasses. So you ask these caterers, they will tell you. They are asking for liquor glasses. They say, this liquor glass, we want wine glasses to feed our guests. And they pay the extra amount. So what is the need to imitate this kufar? So he spoke in praise of the wine and goblets and all that. Umar radiallahu anhu got wind about this. Umar radiallahu anhu, he removed him from his position. So he went and excused himself to Umar radiallahu anhu that I never touched the stuff. It was just in poetic language that I spoke. Umar radiallahu anhu says that no. This I will never tolerate. And you will never be reposted to that position. You will be, though I know, I believe what you are saying is true, that you never touch the stuff. But this type of thing is not tolerable. I will never repost you to this position. See? Now someone will read this type of thing of Umar Diyan, and so narrow-minded, na'uzubillah. But they got the glory because of this type of obedience. That glory, that power, and that honor they got because of this type of obedience. They leave that, and Allah Pak will leave you. Similar incident is recorded of Khalid ibn Walid radiyallahu anhu. And now you got so much of admin on you, so there must be some point where you will stumble. So he must have made some mistake, some error. There was a discussion now, must he be replaced from his position or not? So Umar radiyallahu felt that he must be replaced or displaced, and Abu Bakr radiyallahu felt that he shouldn't be displaced. But anyway, thereafter came the Khilafat of Umar radiyallahu anhu, and again there was some mistake, some error. Umar radiyallahu anhu did not hesitate in removing him, replacing him. Now the question can come about that the kuffar, their hearts are overawed with Hazrat Khalid radiyallahu ta'ala anhu, and he's going to be displaced, then that awe will break. They are concerned about it. They know that the awe is from Allah ta'ala. Giving some incidents of Hercules, that they gave a report, a rundown of their whole experience in the land of Hercules. So this Hercules just heard about them coming. He ran away to Antakya, from the, maybe many, many miles away from that. And Allah Ta'ala filled their hearts with awe and fear. So this was quite common with the Sahaba Ikram, that as they are approaching any land, any territory, and then the hearts of the kuffar, the hearts of the enemies are filled with awe. Just their approach. It's moving on that direction, and their hearts are overawed. One last incident. Mufsa Rahmatullahi gave an incident. It says, when a non-Muslim land has been subjected, then those non-Muslims are given one of two choices. Either you pay taxes and you will enjoy the privileges that Muslims will enjoy. Same type of protection and same type of privilege that Muslims will enjoy, and you will enjoy the same. And if you refuse to pay the tax, then we will wage war against you. So these people are prepared to pay the taxes. Time elapsed, time carried on. After many years, 50, 70, 80 years, now whoever was the Khalifa then, he sees that these taxes that were being paid, they are stopped now. They withheld the taxes. So he sent an entire army to go and negotiate terms again, renegotiate. They went up there to find out as to why they have withdrawn the payment of the taxes. Why have they stopped them? So this kafir leader, he asks this delegation that where are those people that used to come in the past? Where are they gone? Say, who are those people in the past? So he says, no, that group of people that used to come in the past to collect the taxes, they were thin. The faces were not round and well shaped and all that. They were thin, meek little people. They didn't have proper mounts, small little mounts they had. And swords also was not in good shape. They didn't have a proper scabbard. They just had some rags that they used to wrap the swords around. So this was the description. And then what else you found about them? It says at night they used to be devoted to the worship of Allah Ta'ala. And during the day, they used to be helping people around. In kuffar territory, they used to be helping people around. An important, high-profile delegation. But in the day, this person needs some firewood. They were going to the jungle, get him some firewood. He needs some water, get him water. So this was how they spent the day, and this was how they spent the night. This kuffar leader, then he says, when that group in the past, when they used to come into my territory, then really, my heart used to be overawed. I used to tremble. This coming, and I could just sense them 200 miles away, 350 kilometers away. I could sense these people are coming in, and my heart used to be shaken. Now, you people come in, you are much more round, much more muscular, and well-shaped, and your mounts also much more beautiful and elegant, right? And the quality of your weaponry is much more beautiful, much more exciting. But when you enter into my territory, I don't feel anything about it. Nothing. My heart is not shaken. I'm not overawed with your presence. I don't feel anything about it. So I will give you only one thing. I will give you the sword. Those people, I should just open up and give them, take as much as you want, you take and move. I used to be shaken down. I couldn't tolerate their presence. But you people, I won't give you 1 cent. I will give you, if I have to, I'll give you the salt. See? So this, we are asking now, why is that help of Allah Ta'ala, why is it withdrawn? But then the reasons for that withdrawing of the help, you aren't examining the reasons. The reason is the same. What was then is now present. Is now in this zamana, in this age as well. So we have to go back to the same quality, the same type of obedience. And that obedience, he's showing it in a nutshell, that disinclination from the world and inclination to the hereafter. That's the whole crux. That's the whole khulasa. That this obedience can be only possible. When is it possible? When you are disinclined from the world and you're inclined to Allah Ta'ala. I say, no, I've got a need now and I have to deal with the banks. I have to take something on. I have to bond and do this and that, whatever. So everything is a need. Everything is a need. But then the help of Allah Ta'ala moves away from you, shifts away from you. We need to think to ourselves that after all, our fathers and grandfathers, they also ran their lives. How they managed without interest? Only now all these things became suddenly a need. They ran their lives also. The cornerstone of their life was simplicity. It was simplicity and basic need. That little was too much for them. But now the cornerstone of our life is luxury and comfort. So you can't make it the right way, then we'll go all these other devious ways to make the type of ends meet. So Allah says that when we hear these stories, it's not for us to just read this and to get excited. No, rather it is for us to reflect, to ponder and to cry. Why is this glory shifted away from us? What we used to be enjoying, why is it moved away from us? Allah Ta'ala tawfiq nasib.
Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim. We will discuss the adab of salah, the method of performing salah. And firstly, before performing salah, a person has to ensure that he has wudu and the place where he is performing salah, that is also park and clean. Then the clothing that he is wearing should also be park and clean, and it shouldn't be so tight fitting clothing that his body parts are shown, and nor should it be so transparent that his skin can be seen through the clothing. And then when a person stands for salah, then you should stand facing towards the qibla. And both the feet should be facing towards the qibla. Feet shouldn't be in any other angle, but directly facing towards the qibla. And there would be a gap between both the feet. And then one would make the intention and the niyat for the salah, whatever salah is performing. And if a person is performing behind the imam, then he should also make intention of following the imam in the salah. And then a person would raise his hands for takbir. And when raising the hands should be raised till the earlobes, meaning the thumb would be parallel to the earlobes. The palms would be facing towards the qibla. And some people have the habit of the palms facing towards the face. But the sunnah is that the palms would be facing towards the qibla. And the fingers would be kept in the natural position. Not closed, nor will they be widely open. Just normal. And a person's head will just be kept straight. A person shouldn't bend his head forward, nor should he pull his head towards the back. But rather, a person will just raise his hand and say the takbir, Allahu Akbar. And after saying the takbir, one will place both the hands below the navel, the right hand over the left hand, and then a ring will be formed with the small finger and the thumb of the right hand around the wrist of the left hand. And the remaining three fingers will be kept over the forearm. And a person will remain standing and his gaze would be fixed towards the place of sajda in the qiyam, in the standing posture. And then one will start off by reciting the thana, subhanakallahumma wa bihamdika wa tabaraka ismuka wa ta'ala jadduka wa la ilaha ghayruk. And this, all the musallis will read it, whether a person is reading namaz individually alone, whether he is following the imam, whether the person is the imam himself. And thereafter the A'udhu Billah and Bismillah will be read. However, if a person is reading namaz behind the imam, then he will only read the thana. After this, from the point of A'udhu Billah, person behind the imam, he won't recite anything. In fact, it will be makruh for him to read anything besides this. And then the qiraat would commence. First Surah Fatiha will be recited. Then after Surah Fatiha, the Ameen will be said. And then Bismillah will be recited. And then another Surah and qiraat will be recited. And then there are Masnoon and Sunnat qiraat to be recited in the Fard Salah. Then for the Fajr and Zuhar Salah, then it is Sunnah to recite from the Surahs of the Tiwal Mufassal. That is from Surah Hujurat, which is in the 26th para, till Surah Inshiqaq, which is in Amma para. And in the Asr and Isha Salah, it is Sunnah to read from the Surahs, from the Awsat Mufassal, that is from Surah Buruj, in Amma para, till Surah Qadr, Inna Anzalna. And then in the Maghrib Salah, it is Sunnah to read from the Qisar Mufassal, that is from Surah Bayyina, Lam Yakun Alladina, till the end. And after a person finishes the qirat, then one would say the takbir, Allahu Akbar, and go into ruku. And this is also a point of note, that when saying the takbir, when saying Allahu Akbar and moving from one posture to the next posture, the takbir, the person should start saying Allahu Akbar as soon as he starts moving to the next posture, and he should terminate the takbir when he reaches the next posture. Person shouldn't say Allahu Akbar and then move down, or start moving and after that say the takbir. But together with his commencement, that's when he should start saying the takbir and end off when he reaches the next posture. So when going for ruku also, a person will say Allahu Akbar and only finish off the takbir when he comes in ruku. Then in ruku, a person should ensure that few body parts are kept completely straight. Firstly, the back and the head should be kept in a straight line. Then the elbows should also be kept straight. A person shouldn't bend the elbows. And also the shin should be kept straight. A person shouldn't keep it in any other angle. So in ruku, a person will keep the shin straight, the elbows will be kept straight, as well as the back and the head will be kept in a straight line. And a person's gaze in ruku will be towards his feet. And in ruku, one will recite the Masnoon Tasbih, Subhana Rabbi Al-Azim, minimum amount of times, thrice, or any other odd number of times. And then one would get up, saying, Sami Allahu liman hamida. And this would be said by the Imam and a person who's reading Namaz alone. And those that are following the Imam, they will say, Allahumma Rabbana walakal hamd. And the Imam, he will only say, Sami Allahu liman hamida. And the person who is reading Namaz alone, then he would say both, Sami Allahu liman hamida, and Allahumma Rabbana walakal hamd. Then after getting up from ruku, in the Quma posture, a person would keep his hands at the side, and one would not rush to go into sajda, but rather one would remain with ta'dil arkan, that is, his body should come at complete ease, and then only should a person go into the posture of sajda. And also again, when going into sajda, when starting to say the takbir, Allahu Akbar, one would start saying Allahu Akbar as soon as he starts bending, and he will only finish off when he reaches the posture, when he reaches the sajda place. And when going down into sajda, the back will be kept straight. And first the knees will touch the ground, then the hands, then the nose, and lastly the forehead. So when going into sajda, one will, from the Quma posture, one will say, Allahu Akbar. And then in sajda, first the knees will touch, then the palms, then the nose, and lastly the forehead. And in sajda, a person will ensure that the fingers of both the hands are kept closed, the palms will be kept in line with the ears, and there would be a gap between the stomach and the thighs. Person shouldn't crouch in sajda, but rather there should be a gap between the stomach and the thighs. Then the elbows would be lifted off the ground, and the hands would be kept away from the side. And then both the feet will be joined in sajda, and the person should push the toes of both the feet on the ground so that the toes would face towards the qibla. So in sajda, a person would perform the sajda with the palms both placed down, with the fingers tightly closed, the palms parallel with the ears, and there would be a gap between the stomach and the thighs, and the elbows would be off the ground, and the hands away from the side. And in sajda, one would keep his gaze towards his nose. And then, in sajda, a person will recite the Tasbih, Masnoon Tasbih, Subhana Rabbi Al-A'la, thrice or any other odd number of times. And then one would get up from sajda into the posture of jalsa. in a sitting posture. And here again, a person shouldn't rush to go back to the second sajda, but again with ta'dil arkan, a person would remain in this sitting posture. And when sitting, a person would keep both the hands on the, both his palms on his thighs, and the fingers would be at the edge of the knees. A person shouldn't keep it right on the top, but rather at the edge of the knees. And when sitting, a person's gaze would be at the place between the lower chest and till the lap. So any place a person would keep his gaze on that area. And then the feet, a person would sit on top of his left foot, and his right foot would be straight. And one should try to push both the toes of both the feet to make them face towards the Qibla. So one would keep the right foot erect, one would sit over the left foot, and the toes of both the feet would be pushed against the ground, against the toes of the left foot against the right foot, and the toes of the right foot against the ground, and both the toes of both the feet will face towards the Qibla. Then a person would go back into the second sajda after sitting for a reasonable amount of time in the jalsa position, and then one will go into sajda again. And after reciting the tasbihs, one would get up for the second rakat. And when getting up, a person would first raise his forehead, then his nose, and then his hands, and lastly his knees. And if a person is healthy and has strength, then a person should not take support from the ground when getting up from sajda, but rather a person should get up directly from sajda, saying Allahu Akbar. And again, when getting up, a person should start the takbir from the bottom, and he should end it off once till he comes standing erect. And then a person would complete the second rakat as normal, when he reciting Bismillah, then Surah Fatiha, then saying Ameen, then reciting Bismillah again, and then the Surah. And one would complete the second rakat in this manner. And if it is, and after the second rakat, one would come into the posture of Qada, the Tashahud. And in Tashahud, one would, if it's a two rakat salah, then a person would recite the Tashahud, followed by the Durood Ibrahim, and then followed by the Dua. And if it is a three rakat or four rakat salah, then a person will just suffice on in this Qada, the first Qada, one would just read the Tashahud, and then without reading Durood Ibrahim and the Dua, one will get up to complete the third rakat or to complete the remaining two rakats. And in Tashahud, when sitting, one would sit in the very same position as he sat in the Jalsa position, that is with the hand, both the hands on the thighs, with the fingers at the edge of the knees, and the person's gaze will be at the area from anywhere below the lower part of the chest and the lap, and the feet would also be kept in the same position, that a person would be seated over his left foot, and the right foot would be straight and erect, and the toes of both the feet would be facing towards the Qibla. And then in At-Tahiyyat, when a person comes to the Shahadat, to Ashhadu an la ilaha illallah, then when saying Allah ilaha, then one would form a ring with the middle finger and the thumb of the right hand, and one would raise the index finger. Then when saying Allah ilaha, Ashhadu an la ilaha, so as you saying Allah ilaha, the index finger will be raised, and you say illallah, the index finger would be lowered. And one would keep the hand in this position right till the end of the salah, right till the end of the qa'da. And then when a person is terminating the salah, then after the tashahud, he would recite Durood Ibrahim, and then any dua from the Quran or hadith, normal dua, it's famous, Allahumma inni zalamtu nafsi zulman kathira, wa la yaghfiru dhunuba illa anta faghfir li maghfiratan min indika warhamni innaka anta al-ghafurur rahim. And after the dua is read, one would then make salam, first salam to the right, and then salam to the left. And when making salam, one would turn the face so much so that if the person is behind, then he would be able to see the person's cheek. And one should keep the gaze when making salam on his shoulder. And the second salam would commence as soon as the first salam is made. Person will not stop in between, or person will not shake his head and then make the salam. But rather one will say, Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah, Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah. So in this way a person would make both the salams, and on both sides a person would turn his face to such an extent that the person behind would be able to see his cheek. And after the namaz is over, then it is masnoon to say the takbir, and then istighfar thrice, and then to recite the tasbih and fatimi as well. 33 times Subhanallah, 33 times Alhamdulillah, and 34 times Allahu Akbar. And then it is also advisable and preferable to make dua after salah, for this is one of the occasions when du'as are readily accepted.